So I see everybody. Remember to set your clocks back. That's awesome. Yeah, excellent, excellent. What a great turnout to Big Faith. Last week we had our third Big Faith Bible study. We talked about Paul, and we've been looking at Paul's writings for several weeks now, and we will be next week as well. We ended the discussion at the Bible study by watching a short clip by N.T. Wright. It was an interview about Paul's most, well, it was about his book, but the question was about Paul's most significant strength. What characteristic was most important? Was it his tenacity, his knowledge of Hebrew tradition, his ability to bridge cultures? And Dr. Wright gives a very interesting answer. Carol, would you play that for me, please?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, good evening. My name is Robin Griffith-Jones, and I teach at King's College London, and I am grandly called the Reverend and Valiant Master of the Temple at the Temple Church, just half a mile away. And I am here really only in order to say hello to all of you, to say what a real delight it is that so many people have come here this evening to enjoy and discuss and relish and learn from Tom's new book. And of course, above all, and on behalf of all of us here, to thank Tom himself. I suspect almost all of us have been benefiting from Tom's work for decades now. There is the rather serious N.T. Wright, whom we know well. There is Tom Wright and the New Testament for Everyone. And now, a third genre, this rollicking read. I mean, it's a ripping yarn. I hope some of you have already read the book. It's an absolute page-turner. Dan Brown, eat your heart out. It really is. It's completely gripping from beginning to end. It introduces a new side to Paul's own writing and scholarship, and as it were, a new side for all of us who've enjoyed Tom's writing.
Well, our video is not queued up properly, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you what the answer is. N.T. Wright says that Paul's most powerful aspect is his prayer life. When I was a teenager, we talked on phones like that, rotary dial or push buttons, but it had a wire on it, a telephone wire, and I would drag that phone around my room, out into the hallway, and I would talk on the phone for hours. Often I was talking to Steve. And back then, I remember, I would watch Star Trek. Yes, I'm a little bit of a nerd. The Jetsons and Disney. You know, we would go to Disney when I was a kid, and we'd go through that World of Tomorrow ride where they had all the futuristic stuff, you know, the boxes that would automatically, like, make food and video conferencing. And we just thought, oh my gosh, that's so cool. Will we ever have anything like that? Could you imagine that kind of technology that you could carry a phone in your pocket, that you could see people that you could call? Well, I've had a mobile phone for probably 15 years or so now, and it does video conferencing and FaceTime calls, and here we are 4,000 miles away from my family, and I can talk to my 102-year-old grandmother on FaceTime? That is amazing to me. But even though this technology is incredible, something happens with it that never happened with those corded phones that I used as a teenager. I'm talking about when you're in a conversation or you're watching a video on FaceTime of maybe a church service or on a conference call, and this happens. Poor connection. This video will resume automatically when the connection improves. It's so annoying when things go frozen, they go silent. You're talking with your best friend on FaceTime and all of a sudden you see, and it just stays there. My favorite is, can you hear me now? Wait, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Gaps in connectivity really hinder our ability to communicate. They hinder our ability to have a conversation and to relate and to understand each other. Our scripture today is from chapter 5 of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Now, let me get back. Now, you remember our scripture last week was an entire chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Well, today's scripture is not an entire chapter. It's one sentence. In fact, it's just two words in that sentence. But before we go there, a little background. Paul is writing to the newly established church at Thessalonica in Greece, probably to an audience that included both Jews and Greeks. It's thought that he probably wrote the letter while in Corinth around 52 AD, and some scholars think that 1 Thessalonians was the very first letter Paul wrote to any church. Others think it may have been Galatians, but for the most part, 1 Thessalonians is a letter of encouragement and reassurance. There weren't very many issues to be dealt with at that point in time, so Paul gives thanks for love and faith of the church. He recollects the time he spent with them, gives them a little theology about the second coming, and then he wraps up the letter at the end of chapter 5. But just before he closes the letter, he gives the church some specific instructions as to how they should live as Christians. From verse 12 through 22, he says things like, "Be at peace among yourselves, respect those who labor among you, admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted." There's some great advice in the church today contained in those verses, wouldn't you say? But right in the middle of those instructions is one single sentence containing three commands. And this is the sentence I want to look at this morning. Let's read it together, beginning with verse 16. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Amen. At first glance, you might think these commands are an exaggeration. Of course, Paul doesn't mean rejoice always, like all the time, or give thanks in every circumstance. I mean, Paul was beaten, imprisoned, and beheaded. Are we to believe that he was joyous and thankful through all of that? I think so. But we'll come back to that. But because I want to talk about and think about prayer, this morning I want us to look at that command in the middle, pray without ceasing. There we go. Now, Paul uses similar words to refer to rejoicing and giving thanks. He uses the words pantote, literally at all times, and panti, in all things. His wording, when he talks about prayer, is different. Paul says, pray without ceasing, and that word is translated, the prayer that's translated without ceasing is adialeptos. A, not, or without. Dia means across, like diagram. Leptos is to leave. So nothing left between or without gaps. We might be tempted to read Paul's command to pray without ceasing and think, okay, I'm going to pray all the time. So I'm going to wake up and I'm going to eat breakfast. So I'm going to pray before breakfast. So that's 8 o'clock. And then maybe this Tuesday, I'm going to go to the prayer meeting before light bites. So that's at 10. I'm going to pray with the group and then I'll pray before I eat my lunch. And then I'll set aside an hour of personal prayer, and then before bedtime, I'll pray again. And surely, that's what Paul meant, right? I mean, that's a lot of praying. But if we look at our schedule, it's pretty easy to see, even if we were to do that, that there's gaps. And Paul is saying we should pray without gaps. But that kind of seems impossible. Is he asking the Thessalonian church to do something that even he can't do, that no one could do? I don't think so. I don't think Paul would ask the church to do something that couldn't be done or that he couldn't do himself. But how is it possible to pray without ceasing? To pray without gaps? The first way that we can mind the gaps and pray without ceasing is to fill those gaps with words, your words. You probably already know what that means. These are all the ways that we pray as individuals. This is that active prayer. We pray when we wake up in the morning. We pray over mealtimes. We pray before we go to bed at night, those special times we set aside for ourselves to bring our thanksgiving and petitions to God. But we can also develop the habit of using words in prayer more often. Whether we speak out loud or whether it's an inner monologue that we all carry with us. We can cultivate directing our thoughts and words towards God. If you're in the grocery store and you're in the queue, you can pray for those people around you, that mother behind you with the two kids, the one that's screaming its head off. When you think about our church family, you can pray for those people in our church family. You can pray for our church future, the programs that we do every week and the way we reach out to our community. When you're driving or walking through our community, pray for the people in our community. It's one of the ways we pray for our community in our prayer walks. We walk through our community and we pray. If you need to give yourself a reminder to begin cultivating this type of prayer and these thoughts, one of the ways that Steve and I like to do it is we have big mirrors in our bathroom, which can be startling at times. And we take a dry erase marker and we write on those mirrors. We'll write scripture or we'll write prayer requests. I mean, because, you know, you're in the bathroom several times a day. You know, if you think about it, shower and brush your teeth and that kind of thing. And so we write things on those mirrors. You can write it on your window in front of your kitchen sink. So dry erase markers come in really handy to help put reminders right there in front of us. You may want to set a reminder on your magnificent phone that's also a video conferencing and camera machine. But you can use not only your words, but our words. When we pray together in a group or as a church, we lift our voices together in agreement. We do this on Sunday mornings. We do this at the Big Faith prayer time. We do this at our prayer walk. We do it before Light Bite. And we'll soon be doing it weekly on Wednesdays together as a church. We do this in small groups. We do this at friends' houses. Pretty much any time we come together, because prayer has a way of binding us together as followers of Jesus and making way for the coming kingdom. Now, some may say, I don't feel like I have the gift of being articulate when I pray. I don't feel like I can pray out loud to a group of believers. It makes me uncomfortable to pray out loud. And I want you to know that's okay. That's perfectly fine. The silent prayer of every person that's in the group praying together in agreement is just as important as the one who is speaking. And I'll tell you what else. I've heard some folks who can inspire others when they pray out loud, whose prayers were beautiful and uplifting and seemed to open up heaven itself and lift an audience into the very throne room of the Almighty. And that is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But it's not the most important thing. A prayer can be eloquent and beautiful, but an eloquent prayer is no more efficacious or pleasing to God than a stumbling, awkward, elementary, inarticulate, but sincere prayer. And an insincere, eloquent prayer is neither efficacious nor pleasing to God. When we pray to God, not to people. We may pray on behalf of people, and people may hear our prayer and be moved by it. But the only audience that really matters is the Almighty God. And that's why Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others, because they have received their reward. And don't be like those Gentiles who heap up empty phrases and think that they'll be heard because of their many words, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Prayer is not a performance. That is, when you pray, participate. Don't pontificate. Finally, we can fill those gaps with their words. They are the host of saints and God-fearing believers who left us with their words of encouragement, of dedication, of wisdom, of thanksgiving over thousands of years. Paul practiced the recitation of the Hebrew prayers like the Shema and the Vahavta. Shema, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Dr. Wright suggests that Paul was likely to have been reciting this prayer not only on the road to Damascus, but also at the end of his life when the executioner raised the axe. Some would suggest that such memorization and recitation can become an empty exercise. And I think that's true. You know, anything can become empty when you do it with the wrong attitude. But with an attitude of worship and devotion and meditative focus upon God, written prayers can provide opportunities for God to reveal ancient, life-changing truths to us. They can provide a connection to our tradition that reassures us of our history of faith, of our position within the building of the kingdom. So I would encourage you to search out and commit the historical prayers of our tradition, the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The Psalms, those Psalms of thanksgiving, of lament, of praise, the prayers of the saints, like Saint Francis. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it's in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. We can fill the gaps with words, but we can also fill the gaps with silence. Sometimes when Steve and I are apart, we'll call each other on FaceTime and just be connected. Not really having a conversation necessarily, but just available to each other in a virtual presence. I think the first time we did this was when I was on a fishing trip in Alaska with my dad. My dad and I love to fish together, and we have been to Alaska many, many times since then. So I was on a fishing trip, and Steve couldn't go because he had to work. Poor Steve. And whenever I could, I would call him, and I would, I'd be sitting on the dock fishing, or I'd just be sitting on the back porch at the cabin, and Steve would be working at his desk, or he would be out watering the garden or feeding the animals. This is when we had our farm. And we would just be together. We didn't always talk. Much of the time, we were just listening for each other to speak. And we could do that as long as there were no gaps in the connection, no dropped calls. And even though it seemed like we were just kind of doing mundane things or nothing at all, we were actively listening to each other to speak. And so this is the other side of prayerful life. Praying without gaps doesn't just mean talking all the time, offering words. It also means listening. So even though we might describe this as passive prayer, because we're not really talking, it's not simply passive. It's active listening. Even though we're engaged in mundane tasks of our day-to-day life, work, school, housework, driving, walking, we can actively listen for God's voice. And in those times when we're able to quiet our busy lives, to find a space and time for prayer and meditation, it's hard to clear away the busyness from our minds. You know, the adversary loves to present us with all kinds of worries, all sorts of problems and tasks that need to be done. I don't know about you, but that typically hits me about 3 o'clock in the morning. I wake up and, oh gosh, I've got to do that. I've got to remember to do that. Oh, I need to write myself a note to remember to do that. The adversary has a way of making us think that we're in charge of whether or not things get done, and using those things to get in the way of our being able to listen to what God has to say to us. A conversation is made up of both speaking and listening, and so is prayer. And so when we think about praying without ceasing, or praying without gaps, listening is just as important as speaking. And silence is just as important as words. We saw this a few weeks ago when we looked at Paul's trip to Philippi when he met Lydia. You'll see it described in Acts 16 on your sermon notes. Paul and his companion travel one way, and the Holy Spirit prevents their advance, and they go another way, and the Spirit says no again. And then Paul has a vision that tells him to go to Macedonia. this kind of being led by the Spirit is only possible because Paul is actively listening to the Holy Spirit. Because he's filling the gaps, not only with his words, which are important, but his silence. He's taken the time to be quiet, to stop speaking, to allow space for the Spirit to speak. Because he's praying without ceasing. And so when Paul says, pray without ceasing, he's not talking about taking one activity in our lives, prayer, and doing a lot with it. He's talking about a way of living. He's talking about a lifestyle that is at every moment connected to God and to the Holy Spirit. And that at every moment shares in words, our concerns and thanksgiving, our petitions and praises, and listens in silence to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So that every step, every decision, every action is guided by the will of God. And so we see in these three commands in this sentence, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Those three things go together. It's because we pray without ceasing that we can rejoice always and give thanks in situations, in all situations, because we know that each step we take is guided by the Holy Spirit. And where we are at any time is exactly where we're supposed to be. And so when Paul is in prison, he's not thinking, gosh, what mistake did I make to get me here? Or, I need to figure out a way to get out of this. No. He can rejoice. And he can give thanks because he knows that he's been in constant conversation with God and that God is directing his steps, every one of them. So he can say in Philippians 4, on your sermon notes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And we also can do all of this through him who gives us strength. If we learn to pray without gaps, without ceasing, and we can rejoice always and give thanks in every situation. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Amen.